A young man loaned an acquaintance $500. But there was one problem. The young man forgot to get this man's signature on a receipt. So a year after the fact, the man hadn't paid up. And so this young man started thinking, what am I going to do? $500 is a big deal to me. So he asked his dad, "Dad, what do you think I should do about this outstanding bill that this man has?" The father said, "Write him a letter and say, I want you to pay up the $1,000 that you owe me." And the son said, "No, Dad, you misunderstood. $500. The father said, "No, you need to write him a letter and say, I want you to pay up the $1,000 that you owe me. Because then he'll write you back and he'll tell you he only owes you $500. Then you'll have it in writing. He will owe you $500 and you can get your money back." See, this father gave some incredible counsel, didn't he? He gave wise counsel, and this counsel provided for his son's needs. Likewise, our Heavenly Father gives wise counsel. Always. And he gives that wise counsel through his word. So each and every time we look into God's word, we see wise counsel. And that wise counsel provides for us. It provides wisdom. Not wisdom from man, but wisdom from God. Here's what God is going to speak to us today through his word. He's going to tell us to wise up by going low. To wise up by actually going low. He's going to share with us three provisions of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, this book that the wisest man who has ever lived outside of Jesus Christ has written, this man we call Solomon. Solomon, the preacher, the teacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at these three provisions of wisdom. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If for some reason you don't have a Bible with you this morning, just grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you. Turn right about to the middle of the Bible, page 481 of the Old Testament, and you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15, all the way through chapter 8, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, through chapter 8, verse 1. Now, what we'll find in verses 15 through 18 is Solomon's first provision of wisdom. If you look at these four verses, you'll see that wisdom provides humility. Wisdom provides humility. In these four verses, what Solomon says is that if we are to be truly wise, we need to humble ourselves. We need to truly be able to see ourselves as we really are. And the only way that you and I can see ourselves as we really are is by seeing God for who He really is. So let's begin with verse 15. In verse 15, Solomon writes, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." Now, right here, we have one of the greatest intellectual struggles that humankind tends to have. Why is it that you can have a righteous person, a wonderful person, a person who is good for this life, die young, and then you can have an unrighteous person who's wicked and evil, and that person lives long? That doesn't make sense, does it? Look at Solomon's struggle. In verse 15, he says, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility." Can you feel this man's pain? I mean, this is like our contemporary expression, "I've seen it all." I mean, Solomon is miffed. He's miffed because the righteous are snuffed out, like Billy Joel used to sing, "Only the good die young." And then those that are wicked, they live on for years and years and years. They live a full life. Think about this. This isn't just true in Solomon's day, some 3,000 years ago. This is true in the 21st century as well. I mean, think about it. We reflect on Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. The man lived 33 good years. And then you've got someone like Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner's going to outlive us all. Now, why? That doesn't make sense to me. Why would Hugh live so long and so many good people die young? I don't like how that makes me feel. Do you? Is there anyone who says, Keith, I love it. I think that's just wonderful. No, no one feels that way. We're all a bit miffed. Now, in the past, I used to really struggle with some of these intellectual objections. I used to just always have agony in my heart because there were a lot of questions I couldn't answer. And that just used to really irritate me. But you know what? Now I welcome those hazy issues in the Christian life. I welcome the fact that ultimately there are things that I don't understand. There are things that I can't quite explain. Do you know why? Because then I understand that God's ways and His thoughts, they're not my ways, they're not my thoughts. That means that God must be God, and I'm not. That means that I really don't know as much as I think I know. And if I actually could understand and respond to all of these intellectual puzzles, I'd be just like God. I could say, move on over, God. You and I, we're thinking alike. We have a total grasp on this universe together. See, the truth is, it makes me feel good that I actually don't have all the answers. Yes, it humbles me, but at the same time, then it exalts God. Because God is God and I am not. You see, there are so many people who struggle with this. They say, okay, here's a theological puzzle for you. Now, I want you to solve this theological puzzle or God is not God. Do you know what that's akin to? That's as if you put a 10,000-piece puzzle in front of me and said, okay, Keith, you have 5 minutes to put this puzzle together. And if you don't put this puzzle together in 5 minutes, that proves that there is not a picture on this puzzle. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's just sheer stupidity. And yet we say that about the God of the universe. We say, God, explain yourself. Dot every I, cross every T, and if you don't, you're not God. We deserve to be struck down with lightning. Because we are pea-sized in comparison to the Almighty. And so the goal must be to wise up by going low. Where I say, God, I can't answer the puzzles. I can't even put together a few pieces of your puzzle. But I'll trust you. I'll submit myself to you. For you, maybe it's not good people die young and bad people live a long time. Maybe for you there's a lot of people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. What is God going to do with all of those people? Perhaps it's the problem of evil. You look at this world and you say to yourself, if God was truly loving, if He was truly powerful, there wouldn't be all this wickedness. You see, I don't know what your intellectual struggle is, but here's my challenge for you. Give it up to the Lord. Just come before Him this morning and say, God, I'm no better off now than when I came in this morning. I don't have the answers to my questions, but I give them to You because You're the God of the universe. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And the fact that I don't know everything, yes, it humbles me, but it causes me to recognize how great You are. So I come to You and I place all of these struggles in Your great, competent care. See, that's what God wants. God wants to hear you say, God, I don't understand. Because then He can comfort you, He can encourage you, and maybe even over the course of time, He'll provide you some answers that may satisfy you. That may satisfy you. You see, most of us will go into eternity with all kinds of questions that we've never received answers for. But you know what? That's what eternity's for. For all of eternity, we're going to learn more about God, His person, His ways, His thoughts. And after billions and trillions and quadrillions of years, we'll still know about a thimble's worth of knowledge of who God is. And again, that's encouraging. That's comforting because that makes eternity exciting. So what do we do in light of these intellectual quandaries? Solomon is feeling a bit overwhelmed. So in verses 16 and 17, he provides a solution. He says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, before we even launch into these two verses, we've got to acknowledge right away there's been some problems in the understanding of these verses. Some scholars and pastors have called these verses the golden mean, which means, don't be too righteous, don't be too spiritual, but then again, don't be too wicked, don't be too depraved. Find a happy medium, right in the middle, where you're neither too righteous or too wicked, because then you can live out this life wonderfully. You see, that's a bunch of bunk. I mean, that's just flat out wrong. Because that contradicts God's word. I mean, the authors of Scripture make it clear we are to press on to holiness and righteousness. We are to try to seek God's holiness. We are to strive to be as good as God, knowing full well that we will never achieve that goal. But to say, find a happy medium, be content, be satisfied, no worries at all. That's not what Solomon is saying. And what is that going to do for anyone anyway? Here's what Solomon is saying in context. See, that's the key, in context. You can't just pluck these two verses out of its context. You have to read them in context. What is Solomon discussing? The struggle that we have with intellectual questions like why the good die young and those that are wicked live a long time. Solomon says, don't try to tell God, God, I'm righteous, therefore you ought to let me live 120 years. I want to celebrate my 120th birthday because I'm righteous. God says, don't count on it. Now it's important to see in verse 16, the verb translated ruin yourself, elsewhere is translated appalled or astounded. So here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, don't count on the fact that your righteousness will actually bring you long life and God's richest blessings. Sometimes the good die young, and sometimes the good live a life of suffering and trial. Now, you won't hear that on Christian television, but you'll hear that here. There are no promises in this life. Sometimes life is just flat out hard. And so we need to trust God's sovereignty. But here's what's important for us to understand. What Solomon is talking about here is not true righteousness. In this context, he's really talking about self-righteousness. And the grammar makes this clear, the context makes this clear. Solomon is saying that sometimes believers and unbelievers can think of themselves as particularly righteous. And when they think of themselves as righteous, they think they can say to God, God, you owe me. I mean, look at my life. You want to stack my life up against someone else's? Go ahead. Bring a few people from Emmanuel on up here. Stack them up next to me. And God, I'm telling you, here's my life. Here's their life. I do real well, God. So bless me. God says, probably not. I'm probably not going to bless you because of your self-righteousness. And I hate self-righteousness, God says. So, of course, the challenge for us is how we understand who we really are, isn't it? The Apostle Paul understood who he was. You see, with the Apostle Paul's spiritual growth and development, he learned humility. He began his earthly ministry by saying, I'm the least of all the apostles. But then he moved into, I'm the least of all believers. And guess where he finished up? In one of his last books, 1 Timothy. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. You see, that's spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not saying, I'm like fine wine. I improve with age. I mean, I am just so spiritual. I have grown to be so Christ-like. Hopefully that's true. But let other people talk about that. Don't you talk about that. Don't you even think that. Because that's self-righteousness. And God says, I don't want anything to do with self-righteousness. I want you to compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And if you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, if I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I'm never satisfied. And I'm never thinking I'm particularly righteous, am I? I love John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. And he never got over his sin. So he said, there will be three amazing surprises in heaven. First, I will be amazed that those I thought who would be in heaven will not be there. I will be equally amazed that those I thought would not be in heaven will be there. But then lastly, I will be amazed that I, of all people, will be there. You see, he understood his sin. He understood his past. He understood what God had delivered him from. And so some of you who have grown up in the church like I have, we can be smug. We can think, well, you know, I've certainly done well over the course of my life. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But yet, if you've lived a life of sin and then you've trusted in the Savior, the one who sins much loves much. And so you say, Lord, thank you for your righteousness. I don't deserve anything. I just praise you for Jesus. That's where we need to be. Where we just say no to self-righteousness. And we live a life not expecting God's blessings. Then when God does bless, we're pleasantly surprised. We're not saying, God, you owe me. I deserve this. I deserve that. God does want to bless. But he wants you to understand that he has already blessed you hundreds of times over. And so, if you're grateful for those blessings, you won't be always expectant. You won't be always saying, more, more, more. But here's the other side of the equation that Solomon gives. If you look closely at verse 17, Solomon moves from self-righteousness to wickedness. And he goes straight into calling a person a fool if the person is involved in excessive wickedness. And then he asks the question that we should all be asked, why die before your time? You see, here's what Solomon wants us to understand. You can choose to be self-righteous. And if you're self-righteous, you're going to be appalled. You're going to be frustrated and sorely disappointed when God doesn't give you everything that you want. When everything that you expect doesn't happen. So what will that cause some believers to do? Go to the other extreme. They will become wicked. They will become carnal. They will live according to the flesh. And you know what God says? You're a fool. You're an absolute fool. Because then you are living your life knowing God's word, but then not living in submission to God's word. God says it's possible that you may die before your time. Now that's brutal. But it's true. Sometimes God punishes sin in this life. I mean, we know he does in the next life. But in this life, he may even deal with your sin and with my sin. I have a confession to make. Over the course of my life, I have had the most bizarre thought as I've been driving on multiple occasions. I have thought to myself, what if I drive off this cliff? I mean, what if I steer my car off this cliff? Will God send one of his guardian angels to rescue me? Will God himself grab the steering wheel and say, no, Key, no! Let's keep this front and center. Will there be a mechanical difficulty of some kind? Will my car not cooperate with my will? Do you know what the answer is to all these questions? No, no, no. The truth is, I'm probably going off that cliff and I'll probably die because I'm a fool. See, the truth is, many of us, not just teenagers, but adults, we play the fool. We say, I can have sexual intercourse with someone who's not my spouse, as a high school student, as someone who is married, and there won't be consequences. I won't get anyone pregnant. I won't get a venereal disease. Everything will be fine. Just one time. I can experiment with drugs. Just once. I can try a little coke. I can do whatever I want. I'm young. I'm capable. God won't deal with me. Just once. So often we think that we can live carelessly and avoid all consequences. And God says, don't play the fool. Don't test me. I may not deliver you. You may die. You may die from one drug overdose, your first drug overdose. You may ruin your life through one sexual encounter. Do not test God. See, whether you want blessings or whether you are angry with God because He hasn't blessed you, God wants you to live a life that sees yourself for who you really are and sees Him as high and lifted up. In verse 18, Solomon summarizes. Solomon explains really what he has just said in verses 15 through 17. He says, "It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them." So in the first phrase, we see it is good that you grasp one thing. What is the one thing? It's verse 17. Don't play the fool. If you play the fool, you may die before your time. You better grasp that. I better grasp that. But then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, but also, don't let go of the other. Well, what's the other? It's verse 16. Understand that God doesn't owe you anything. He's a sovereign, almighty. Anything that you receive is grace. So here Solomon wants us to grasp one thing. He wants us to hold on to the other. And he says when we do that, then we experience the fear of God. We experience true humility. So what Solomon has said is, wise up. Wise up by going low. Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge you don't deserve Him. Acknowledge you don't deserve even this church family. Acknowledge that you don't deserve your earthly family. You don't deserve your job. You don't deserve possessions and blessings upon blessings. These are just gifts of grace. This is God's goodness in your life and in my life. And the sooner we realize that, the more grateful we become and the more humble we are over the course of our lives. And there is no greater place to be than humbled before the Lord. Now, why is that so important? Because, as I've said before, as I exalt myself, God tears me down. He tears me down because He loves me. And He wants me to have a low perspective of myself and a high view of Him. But He says, if I go low, if I humble myself, He'll lift me up. He'll exalt me in His due time and in His way. And let me tell you, being exalted by God achieves far more than anything that you or I could ever do. I mean, I could plan and plot and try to create all kinds of opportunities and blessings for myself. I could never do it as well as God does. So I seek to humble myself so that He can exalt me if He chooses. If He chooses not to, that's okay. Because then He's still great and glorious in my life. So Solomon has said, the first provision of wisdom is wisdom provides humility. How does it provide humility? By having a high view of God and a low view of yourself. Now the second provision of wisdom is found in verses 19 through 22. And that is that wisdom provides strength. Wisdom provides strength. What Solomon is going to say in these verses is that it's wonderful to be humble. But there's something about also having God's strength. God's strength to carry you through this life. God's strength to carry you through trials and tests. And so wisdom provides God's strength. In verse 19, Solomon writes a very popular proverb. He says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now think about that. Imagine you could choose the 10 strongest men or the 10 strongest women in the world. And they would be a part of your entourage. I mean, you could have all their brains. You could have all their brawn. I mean, that would be amazing. You could have all kinds of strategists. You could have powerful leaders and rulers. It would be phenomenal. But here's what God says. That may be nice, but here's what's even more impressive. Wisdom. Wisdom that one man or one woman can possess. Now, how do you get wisdom? Is it just by living a long time and gaining a few gray hairs or losing all your hair? No! It's by reading God's Word. It's by reading and heeding this book. It's been said that a man could go into a cave with nothing but God's Word and he could spend an entire year in that cave. And then he could come out of that cave and tell the world everything that had happened in the past year. I wouldn't doubt it. That's how powerful God's word is. That's the kind of wisdom and strength that God can provide. You see, this word wisdom, it's a Hebrew word that means skill for living. You see, we think of wisdom as just smarts. Well, my IQ is greater than your IQ. What Solomon is saying is, I don't care what your IQ is. There are some people who seem to be idiots who are wise, biblically speaking. What does it mean to be wise, biblically speaking? That you have skill for living. If you have skill for living, you can make God's choices. You can think God's thoughts. You can perform God's ways because you have wisdom. And your IQ may be nothing. Your SAT score may be zilch. It doesn't matter. You can be wise. And so Solomon says, choose wisdom. Spend time in this book. Some of the wisest people I know are people who have spent time in this book, and they're not the PhDs. I'm thinking of a number of people who are wise beyond their years who didn't even graduate from high school. But you know what they did graduate from? They studied the Word of God. They learned to read by using God's Word. They became wise, biblically speaking, because they loved God's Word, and He gave them an appetite to study God's Word. So Solomon says, choose wisdom. In verse 20, he explains why we need to have biblical, godly wisdom. In verse 20, he wakes us up. He says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. How bad do we need the Bible? Bad. How bad do we need wisdom? Terribly. Because I don't know about you, but there are times where I sin before I even get up out of bed. I mean, I haven't even pressed the snooze yet and I'm sinning. Because I can be depraved. I can walk according to my flesh. And it grieves me, it hurts me, but it's nonetheless true. As long as I'm in this earth suit, I'm going to sin. And there's nothing that can be done about that. So if I acknowledge that and say, God, yes, I'm a saint, but sometimes I behave like a sinner. And I need you. I need you to purify me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to watch my mouth. I need you to guard my feet. I need you to keep my eyes on you and not on other things. That's when he can move. He says, wise up, guys and gals. Wise up by going low. Acknowledge your sin. One of the things that you and I should do on a daily basis is acknowledge our sin to God. I've been teaching my children about this for months now. And every night, and even throughout the day, they confess their sin to God. Now, of course, I've had to break habits like, dear Lord, forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. Because, you know, that's not very specific. That's generic. The focus has to be, Father, here are the sins I've committed today. I acknowledge my sin to you. I confess my sin to you. You're faithful and just to forgive me my sin. And so we need to teach our children that, and we need to believe that ourselves. That each and every day, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our motives, in our actions, in our words, we sin. The only way we can identify sin in our life is through this book. That is the only way. You see, if I am away from God's word, I start to become self-righteous again. I start to think I'm actually better off than I am. But if I start looking into God's word, then I realize I'm a sinful man. And I need to deal with my sin so I can have full fellowship with God and full fellowship with men and women. In verses 20 and 22, Solomon is going to give us an application to what he is talking about when he discusses sin. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. This is as relevant and as practical as anything I can think of. These two verses will shake you up like very few others. Solomon writes, also, almost seems like this is a passing thought, and then he drills you between the eyes. Do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Do you know what Solomon says here? He says, there are times where it's awfully good to be hard of hearing. Don't be listening to everything that people are saying about you. Because you know what will happen? You'll hear people cursing you. You'll hear people gossiping and slandering you. Moi? Oh, yes. Every one of us will be gossiped about. We will be slandered. We will be cursed. So Solomon says, chill. He says, take it with a grain of salt. Let people talk. Let them say what they're going to say. Don't you take them too terribly seriously. Because remember, you're taking God seriously and you're taking yourself lightly. Solomon says, people are going to talk about you. They really are. It may be people at work. Let's say you're a boss. People who you are working, who are working under you, they'll talk about you. No matter what kind of bonus you've given them, no matter what kind of wage you pay them, no matter how you've served them, they're going to talk about you like you're a dog sometimes. Co-workers who are trying to get ahead, they'll talk about you. They'll say, so-and-so's not all that. I've got a better work ethic than so-and-so. They'll slander you, they'll gossip about you, they'll make fun of you. And if you listen intently, you're going to hear what's being said. What's worse is when this happens in the church. I know what you're saying. No way! That doesn't happen in the church. Not this church. Yes, it does. All the time. Every day. If you knew the things that I know that you've said about me, that you've said about others, you wouldn't want to darken the doors of this church. You see, the truth is, you talk about me. The truth is, you talk about others. And it is grievous. It is hurtful. When I have heard some of the things that people have said about me, who say they love me and believe in me, it kills me. But you know what? It's dawned on me. I'm taking myself too seriously. I gotta laugh. I mean, if you've been kicked by a mule, acknowledge the source. Come on. Had to break the ice for you a little bit. You see, the truth is, I know a whole lot more about me that you haven't said, and I know a whole lot more that's far worse than what you've said. And so I ought to be thankful that you're only saying what you're saying. And the same is true for each one of us. You see, the truth is, in this life, people are going to disappoint you. Your pastors will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your children, your grandchildren, your siblings, your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors. If you live long enough, every single solitary person that you put any confidence in will let you down. Guaranteed. So you ultimately have a choice. You can choose to let it be water off a duck's back, or you can be miserable for the rest of your life. Those are really your two options. How can we keep from being so discouraged and depressed about what people say about us? Well, that's where verse 22 comes in. Do you see that little word for? Solomon says, the reason that you should chill is for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. You see, you've cursed me, but I've cursed you. And I'm not sure who has cursed more. You see, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I know things that I've said. I know things that I wish I could take back. I would do anything to have those words back. I know things I've said years and years ago that haunt me to this day. This gives me patience. This gives me grace. Because I don't want to hold you or anyone else to a higher standard than I hold myself. You see, if I come unglued on you for just spouting off about me, I would have to come back at myself with far more. Now let me be very clear. I tell our staff, if people want to talk about me, let them talk. I mean, Jesus himself said, woe to you if all people think well of you and speak highly of you. So I know people are going to talk about me, and that's okay. Now, if people are going to talk about my staff, then that's another issue. I'm not going to take anything from others regarding my staff. And truthfully, I won't take it from you if you're going to talk about other people in our church. I'll call you out. But sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? We don't want to point a finger. And there are times where you have to be especially gracious and sensitive with people because people are hurting because they've been hurt by people. So you have to look at each and every situation and be diplomatic and be gracious and tender. But I will say this. Why is there gossip and slander going on in every church in America? Because no one wants to point the finger and call sin, sin. No one wants to say, what you're doing is wrong. You're talking about my brother or sister in Christ. I can't allow you to do that. You see, we don't want to do that. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I give you permission today, hurt someone's feelings. Lay them out in love if you have to. Break their habit. Keep them from gossiping and slandering. But then again, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge until you have first judged yourself. Make sure that for your verbal slip-ups, you've confessed your sin. You have sought to be in harmony with people that you have sinned against. So far as it depends upon you, do that. And then feel free to lovingly and firmly call people out when they gossip or slander. I'm telling you, this is as relevant and as practical as words can be, because it hits us right where we live. Now, in our next section, Solomon is going to move from the first two provisions. Wisdom provides humility and strength, to now the third and final provision, that wisdom provides insight. He's going to talk to us about insight in verses 23 through chapter 8, verse 1. And this is what he says in verses 23 through 25. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Now, this is a mouthful, I know that. But here's what Solomon is saying. I've discovered that I can't discover. I've sought, I've tested, I've done anything and everything I can, only to find that I'm incapable of understanding God. I can't make sense of God. I can't even make sense of myself because of my own sinfulness. And so again, what does Solomon suggest? Wise up by going low. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. And so if we can acknowledge that together as a church family, we humble ourselves before the Lord and before one another ultimately. In verse 26, we have a very fascinating verse. And there's going to be another verse in verse 28 that's going to be equally fascinating and possibly disturbing for some of you. Solomon says, and I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Now, I can tell you this. There are numerous ways of understanding who the woman is. Some say this woman is a prostitute. Some women say this woman is an adulterer. But there's another way of understanding this woman. And that is to link the noun woman with verse 25, folly. Without going into a grammatical explanation, I can assure you those nouns are linked in the Hebrew text. And so we have a link going on here, and that link serves to tell us that Solomon is not necessarily speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively. Now think this through with me. The book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. You've got a woman who is the strange woman. She's called the strange woman in chapter 2, verse 16. She is a woman who is the dame folly. I mean, she is promoting folly and wickedness. And yet, of course, what Solomon is trying to say is, we need to fear God. We need to honor God. We need to stay away from this woman who is foolish. But before you think God is coming down on women, remember this, that the epitome of wisdom is the Proverbs 31 woman. Again, Solomon wrote Proverbs 31. And there's similar language used in this context. Furthermore, think about how Solomon elevates women in the book of Proverbs as well. Women are considered wise. Women are called the source of wisdom as well. So what we have here is just Solomon trying to hearken us back to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, because he's been speaking Proverbs even throughout this passage that he's writing. And what he is saying is, ultimately, we need to beware of the snares, of the traps of foolishness. That means we watch our tongue. We keep our feet from sin. We keep our eyes from impurity. We try to honor God, because ultimately foolishness, it's treacherous, just like an adulterous woman, just like a prostitute. But when we understand that this is speaking figuratively, we make the specific application, not just to sexual immorality, which many do, but to all of life. Because what Solomon has been talking about is foolishness as a course of life. Now in verse 27 and 28, we have some difficult words, and so they'll require just a few moments of explanation. Solomon writes, "Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all these." Now, women, please don't tune out and don't walk out. I know what this verse sounds like. I mean, it sounds like men are one up on you, right? That Solomon is a misogynist. I mean, that's what it sounds like. But Solomon doesn't hate women. I mean, think about this. He's the greatest ladies' man of all time. 1,000 babes. This guy isn't going to jeopardize himself with these ladies by writing something that could be misunderstood. And so the problem is not with Solomon, per se. The problem is with our understanding of what Solomon is trying to say here. I mean, God's word would never suggest that men are superior to women. Not only would that be biblically conflicting, it'd be practically moronic. I mean, that's just absurd to say that when we know so many godly and righteous women. And what does it appear that Solomon is saying? He can't find one righteous or wise woman. Now, I'm sure even in his harem, he could find at least one. So what is going on here? Look closely at this verse. Some of this may depend upon the translation that you're reading, but just notice the word man. The word man, again, is linked with verse 26. In verse 26, you'll see that phrase, one who is pleasing to God. What Solomon is saying is, the wise person, in this case, the man, will escape foolishness. But here's what we need to understand. The word that's translated man, Adam, in the Hebrew, it's generic. It refers to humankind. It's not speaking of the masculine sex. It's speaking of humankind in general. So, of course, your question is, well, why in the world does he bring up woman then? Only for parallelism. Only for the sake of Hebrew parallelism. Remember, these are Proverbs. This is poetic. And so he does bring up both man and woman. And in verse 29, he explains that what he has been talking about is humankind in general. Do you see that word translated men? Other translations will render it differently, mankind. It's referring back to the book of Genesis, where both Adam and Eve are a part of the equation. And if you recall, the woman was deceived, wasn't she? 1 Timothy 2 says that the woman was deceived. Who sinned? Who was the fool? Man. Adam. And so please understand, what Solomon is trying to say is, men and women are both wicked and evil. Now, there is a case or two where a man or woman can be seen as wise. But typically, you can look on the landscape of humanity and you can't find one wise man or woman. So Solomon concludes in verse 29 and into chapter 8 by saying, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. What we find throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is the author goes back to Genesis. Here he says, God looked out on creation and he found man upright before sin entered the world. Seven times God said, what he created was good. But here's the problem in verse 29. We've sought out many devices. We've schemed, we've strategized, we've sinned against him. Solomon says, people, you're wicked, you're evil. The only reason that you can come out in public is because you've been able to so privatize your sin, you've been able to control your violence, your lust, that you can come out in public without people being repulsed by you. Now I know what you're saying. Keith, that's brutal. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the mailman. I deliver the mail. I'm just telling you what God says. God says we need to wise up by going low. He concludes, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A wise man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Wisdom provides insight. How does wisdom provide insight? By helping us to focus ourselves on who God is and then to acknowledge who we are as his creation. We are small, we are pea-brained, we are tiny. He is immense, he is all-knowing and all-powerful. So that brings a smile to my face. That's what Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 1. Brings a smile because we've been illumined. We have insight. So how do we go about applying wisdom to our lives? Again, it goes back to knowing God's word, doesn't it? Let me show you what I mean. If you'd like, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Before I did anything today, I read Proverbs 6 because I try to read a proverb a day to keep the devil away, of course. And so today is April 6th, and so I read Proverbs 6. Now, here's what's interesting. In verses 16 through 19, I came across some surprising verses, ones that I've heard many, many times before, but are very apropos for our passage. Solomon writes, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Could Solomon not have had this passage in mind when he wrote Ecclesiastes 7? I mean, get this. Look at verse 16. First on the list, what does God hate? Haughty eyes, pride, self-righteousness. He hates it. He hates it in the unbeliever. He hates it in the believer. Look what's fourth on the list. What's fourth on the list is a heart that devises wicked plans. That's all encompassing. Has Solomon been talking about foolishness and wickedness? Yes. Again, we have a person who strives to be as wicked and as foolish as possible. But then lastly, what is the seventh thing which the Lord considers an abomination? One who spreads strife among brothers. This parallels chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verses 21 and 22. You want to get on God's bad side? Just commit a few of these sins. Create a little strife among brothers and sisters here at Emmanuel. Be self-righteous, be prideful, be haughty in your eyes. Seek to bring about foolishness or wickedness. And you'll have a God who is going to deal with you. He's going to deal with me. But what does Solomon say in Proverbs 1, verse 7? He says that the fear of the Lord is found in the search for wisdom, in the implementation, in the application of wisdom. But then he says, fools refuse instruction. So today, Solomon would simply say, wise up by going low. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before people. Let's pray together. Father, we do just thank